copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
In Psalm 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." I love this. Verse 3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Parenting is a sacred trust. It is a stewardship. And we cannot afford to parent and raise kids by accident. There's just too much competition for our value system and our belief system. To do it, we have to do it deliberately. They've done studies of the Christian families who have actually successfully raised a generation of Jesus followers that are passionate. They found, they studied a bunch of them to see if they had anything in common. They had two things in common. They were trying to seriously raise these kids. They may not have known what they were doing, and they may have made a lot of mistakes along the way, but they were serious about what they were doing. They were deliberate. And the second thing is, they were always serving other people. They had a servant attitude. And so we just want to say that we all do better when we're deliberate. A child feels more deeply loved, more sufficient as a person, and more hopeful for the future when their parents are deliberate about having them ready to take on adulthood, because that's our job. Our overarching goal is to connect to the heart of our children in such a way that we prepare them to have a heart for God, and that ultimately they leave our home someday like arrows in the hand. We launch them, but they're on target, and they have a destination, and we prepare them for what's out there. And that's where the three inner needs, four freedoms, building character into their heart, and having those wonderful qualities of a humble heart, a grateful heart, a generous heart, and a servant's heart sets them up so well for the future. And so you create a culture and a climate of God's grace in your home, a home led by his truth, tempered by his grace, and watch what happens. Now, to ramp this up, though, God used symbols, unique events, ceremonies, and celebrations to move his children from where they were to a greater level of serving and living for him. And we read about it in the Bible, and we still practice it in our Christian life. For instance, there was an event where he called his people out of Egypt in the Passover, right? Well, that after they got out there, he said, "Now I want you to revisit this, and I want you to revisit it annually." And so the Jews started observing Passover. Jesus had a last dinner with his disciples, and in there he used the blood, the wine to symbolize the blood that was about to be shed, and the bread, his body that was about to be broken. And now afterwards he said, "Now I want you to take and remember it the same way." So we do communion on a regular basis. These are things that are standard things. Well, in our family, we have all kinds of things like birthdays, and we have Christmas and Easter and stuff like that that we celebrate. Well, the rites of passage celebrate the benchmarks in their lives that assure them that we are walking alongside of them as they navigate the future. Benchmarks, things that we look at as a special, very particular time in their life where how we saw them before this is different than how we see them on the other side. I mean, standard things, taking training wheels off of a kid's bike, and the more freedom you're going to give this kid, going from different things like elementary to middle school and so forth are standard things. And then many rites of passage include events in their lives, symbolic objects, an acknowledgement of a line of demarcation and how this child will now be viewed. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like one. I reasoned like one. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Well, there's a way that we can, as Christian parents, actually leverage opportunities to ramp that up to where that's not just a light switch where we're suddenly saying they're an adult, but we're gradually bringing them up to it as a young man or a young woman. And so what we'd like to do is talk to you about some examples of rites of passage from our own lives as they tried to raise their children, and Darcy and I raised ours. And so Darcy, come up here. You go first and share some things.
Well, we live in a large Jewish community back in Scottsdale, Arizona. We're Gentiles, but our kids went to school with a lot of Jewish kids. And one of the things that they got to participate in with these Jewish children were their bar mitzvahs or their bat mitzvahs. And just fun celebrations. And we got to thinking, you know, there's really no Gentile equivalent to that special celebration. And I know for the Jewish children, it really marked a change in how they were viewed. And so we decided that we would come up with something similar to celebrate that time in our children's life. And so we came up with a rite of passage trip. This trip was supposed to be a demarcation in their life where they were going from childhood and entering young adulthood. Now, that happens to every child, but unless you actually mark it, as Tim said, a benchmark, it can go unnoticed, and you really miss an opportunity to teach them just the importance of this time in their life. And so we would tell them about this trip, get them planning it, set a budget for them, because of course you have limited funds, and then they started to anticipate it. And they knew the purpose of it, because we've been talking about it, that from that time on they were going to be viewed differently. They were going to move from childhood to young adulthood. So we let our children choose either a place that they wanted to go or an activity that they wanted to do. We have four children, two girls and two boys. So in our situation, I took the girls on their special celebration and Tim took the boys. And it's funny, the activity or the destination that our children chose actually reflected a lot about who they are. Our oldest daughter is very outgoing. She loves people. She loves to move and shake around. So she wanted to go on a cruise. Well, you know, that can get expensive. So we limited it to a 3-day cruise. And she had a whole ship full of people that she needed to know. And so Karis chose that. Cody, our oldest son, is a historian. His undergraduate degree is in historical philosophy, and so he wanted to visit the sites of Civil War battles. You know, in the United States, we had a Civil War, and there's a lot of battlegrounds along the East Coast. Tim also is very interested in history, so they did that trip. Our youngest daughter, Shiloh, is an adventurer. She also loves marine life, and so she wanted to swim with the dolphins. And she also wanted to top that off with a few roller coaster rides. So, as her mother, I did that just for her. I did not want to go on the roller coaster, but I did it because I wanted to honor her. And then our youngest son, he's kind of a dangerous, risky type guy. In fact, he's a fireman. And so he wanted to go to Mexico, where you didn't need a driver's license to drive motorcycles or dune buggies or ATVs. And Tim took him down there and he drove everything he could get his hands on, and then they lit off fireworks, which would have been illegal in the States, down on the beach. And so it was something that they wanted to do, something that we did with them and accommodated it. I mean, it could be as simple as a trip to a big city, trip to a museum, maybe to go see a concert, maybe camping, going to the zoo, whatever your child would want to do. But on that trip, one of the purposes was to build them up, to project a hopeful future for them by pointing out their good character, by pointing out the gifts that God had given them, by making them feel that they were adequate to take on the future. And then to continue in a non-threatening way, kind of a natural setting, that along with the privileges of getting older, that there were all also responsibilities that would be added to them. And the additional privileges would be contingent upon how well they fulfilled their responsibilities. And then to also continue the discussion about purity, that by 13, you should already have started with them. But to let them know that you're aware of the traps that are out there and that you are there to help them walk through those traps or around them. And just the fact that they know that you know the things that they're up against, I think will encourage them to talk to you about it. And so all in all, these rites of passage trip, we wanted to make sure that our children understood that they were going from childhood to young adulthood, that we had every confidence in them, and that God and ourselves were going to be with them.
I want to talk to you about symbols with our children as we were raising them. Gail, my wife, and I have four children. We have one boy and three girls. And when our children were first born, the first thing my wife did, which was great, was she picked out a verse for each of our children. She prayed over it and then just kind of asked, how did God uniquely make each of our children? And she picked out a verse for each of them, and then also a symbol for, like, our son Seth. The verse she had picked out was that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And so we also gave him a little hurricane lamp to go with that we kept in his room. One of our daughters, we gave her a flower candle because her verse was about being a fragrance unto the Lord. Our middle daughter was about a pearl inside of a clam, and our youngest daughter was a star. And so there's a verse and a symbol for each of our daughters as they were growing up, and that we could talk to them about their verses. And now all of our kids are grown. They're all married. We now have 9 grandkids. And one of the great things about it is that each of our kids are now picking out verses for each of their kids as well. In fact, my wife Gail had a great conversation with our middle daughter a while back about how the verse we had picked out for her, even when she was young, that she sees how God is using that even in her adult life to give her some direction. So it was a terrific example for them. The other thing we did with our children, because we have 3 girls, when they were very young, we came up with this idea of giving them individual pearls. And the idea was that anytime they were coming up on a birthday or a Christmas or anything, we gave them an individual pearl. And then when they got to where they were coming into puberty, this is when they started getting their pearls. And Gail and our daughters would work together, and they would take like white satin and they would make a little purse. And so they would take these pearls and keep them in the purse, because the object was that someday when they got married, they were going to string all those pearls together and wear it around their neck on their wedding day. And so since they were little girls, they were taught that their purity was something precious and something that they didn't go out and play with a bunch of other friends or anything, but it was something special for them all along. So from the time they were about 12 years old until they all got married in their mid-20s, they were collecting pearls all along. And they were so excited when their wedding day did come that they could wear those pearls that they had been collecting since they were little girls. And then another symbol we gave each of our kids when they were starting to leave our house at age 18. Our son was the oldest, and when he left our house, we live in Arizona, which is on the western side of the United States. He was going to go back to school in Maryland, which is on the east coast, and he went to what's called the United States Naval Academy because he was joining the Navy. And so we gave him 3 coins. Arizona, part of our heritage of being a state of Arizona, was copper is mined a lot in our state. So I found these 3 copper coins that I made. Then I engraved on him those copper coins these 6 character traits that Tim is talking about: faith, poise, integrity, endurance, courage, and disciplines. And so I put some of those on either side of the coin along with his name to remind him of different character traits. And I asked him that while he was at college and whatnot to put one of those coins in his pocket every day just to remind him the copper, it was a precious metal, that he was precious to us, that remember his heritage of where he came from and remember who he was at all times. So we try to have him keep one of those coins with him at all times. And then for our girls, we kind of did a similar thing where we took, again, copper discs, and I had three of these copper discs that I put together. And when our kids were growing up, I told them that my job as their father was to teach them three things. The first thing, and they had to memorize this, was they had to love God and read the Bible. And then it was my job to teach them how to choose a spouse. And it was also my job to teach them how to work hard. So I put those engraved on these three coins, and I kind of chained them together. And then each of the girls used it for their keychain. If they had a car, because when they went off to college, they all had a car. So they put those copper medallions on their keychain. So wherever they went, again, it was kind of reminding them. It was an important thing to all those girls. And even to this day, they still have them on their keychains. So it's kind of a fun thing to do as parents, to give them symbols to remind them who they are, where they come from, and how God has been investing in their lives since they were young. So those are just some more ideas.
Mm-hmm. Darcy talked about the rite of passage that we did with our children at 13 years old. At 16, what I did with the boys is on their 16th birthday, had Darcy fix us a nice dinner, and I invited their youth pastor, their discipleship leader, Corey, my brother, their uncle, and one other friend, and they just came over, and all the guys did is just kind of shared, hey, when I was your age, I was a knucklehead, and this is what I needed to know. I wish I had been paid more attention on this. And they just kind of shared the things that they really needs to pay attention to, and they just prayed over them. It was a great time. And then when they left home, there comes a point when they have to go. My father made it easy for us boys. He had raised five boys, and he said, I want you in by 12. I want you out by 18. And so we were ready to go at 18 years old. But for our kids, it was mainly when they took off for college. And so what I did for them is my hobby is to work with wood. And so I went and made a little box for them that kind of was a, tried to put a lot of care into it. And then, let me get this passage out of here. And then I went and got some symbols and put in it. And I picked out three symbols for them. And I had three little cards that I put next to the symbols with them. Let me get this out of here. First thing I did is I had a card here about hard work and a verse that goes with it. These gloves represent a commitment to diligence and conscientious effort that we have labored to build into your heart. You leave us ready to channel your efforts and to make an impact in people and leaving a legacy that will last forever. And then we put 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And then I had a pair of work gloves in there. And then the next thing I did is I had a little carpenter's level, and I talked about living a balanced life. And that's where God's grace comes in there. And I had a verse for that. And then the last thing was I had a compass, you know, like you use out if you're trying to make your way through the woods or across a desert. And we said this symbolizes, a moral compass. And you want to keep your life pointed to true north at Jesus Christ. And so we had those symbols as we sent them off. And then comes a day when you either drop them off at the university or the induction depot of the military, or they're taken off to work or whatever, and they're moving out on their own. It's a really special time. And what we did is the last thing we did after we got them moved in at the university and got all their room ready, and it's time for us to say goodbye now in the parking lot. We're going to drive away, and they're really taken off on their own. And we shared this passage of scripture with them. And before I say this, I want to say everything Corey and Darcy and I have said, this only has any impact if they are being raised in an overarching culture where we're deliberate about touching them as their mother and father and their grandparent. And we're showing them by example. Grace is not something that you do in a one-off lesson. It's something you do in a context. And so we did that for them. And then when we finally let them go, here's what Darcy and I gathered them, each child up close to us. They're sometimes looking up at them. The boys were taller than me. And then this is what we shared with them before we kissed them goodbye and went on our way. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 16. This is from the New International Version. He said, "Therefore, my dear friend, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." All right, let's do some Q&A. Well, that's a great question. The question is, tell us how you identified when they came to put in your life. Darcy, maybe you might want to tell them something that kind of runs crossways with a lot of Christians.
Well, Tim and I worked with youth before we started encouraging parents. And a lot of the kids that were in our youth group had made a profession of faith when they were little, 5 or 6 years old, maybe vacation Bible school or Sunday school. But between that and the time when they were actually old enough to count the cost and put their faith in God, we saw that, you know, we're not sure if that initial decision really was a decision of believing in Jesus or believing in their parents who believed in Jesus. So we determined that we were not going to ever ask our children, "Would you like to accept Jesus?" Because they would have said yes. They love us. They wouldn't want to disappoint us. Now, we made sure they heard the gospel. They went to vacation Bible school. They went to Sunday school. They heard us tell other people the gospel. They heard us talking about the Bible. We read them Bible stories. But there came a point in their young teenage lives where, and it was usually at a camp, at a youth rally or something, where the Holy Spirit moved in on them. And they said, "You know, it really doesn't matter what Mom and Dad believe. I believe this." And I think, they all did that in junior high. And I think if we would have pressed them, we either would have gotten a false reading where they said, "Yeah, I did that when I was 5 or 6. Or they would have rebelled and said, "This is something you want me to do. I don't necessarily want to do it right now, so I'm not doing it." We really felt like God was gracious with our children in that respect.
I think a lot of times parents confuse who does the work of salvation. I think parents think they do. The work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the cross. And we want to let that happen on the Holy Spirit's timetable. And so we realize that if we create a culture, an atmosphere in our home that represents the heart and love of Jesus, and obviously expose him, like Darcy said, to the truth and the gospel and the way we live and talk and all that stuff, then when the Holy Spirit was ready, he'd make his move. And he did. Now, I'll throw you out one other thing, is that we did not believe in raising our kids in a hermetically sealed, safe Christian environment, because we can't really represent God as parents if we're living that way. So we raise them out on the front lines. Obviously, when they're little, of course, we protect them more, but we put them out there where they had to see Jesus show up in their life. And the other thing is we really believe that we wanted our kids serving others, serving in their classroom, serving at church, serving. They always had to be serving. And one of the, I don't know, I always thank the Lord that he motivated us this way. We got him working with the poor. And I think it's in working with the poor and exposed to them and realized their incredible need, God just came along. So we saw that happen. And it was more like, because they weren't bad kids, you know, there wasn't a darkness to light type of thing we just saw. We just clearly saw that they had made a decision. It was their decision. And the Holy Spirit was clearly working through them. How about yourself?
Our kids, again, we did something similar, although we didn't ever ask them. Each of them, when they were about 6 years old, they came to me and said they wanted to become a Christian. So I had the privilege of each of our kids, when they were about 6 or 7 years old, of leading them to Christ. But we kind of let them come to us. We never went to them as well. And then we did see that with each of our kids, there comes a time when they're young, they're really operating off of mom and dad's faith. By the time they get into high school, they have to drop our hand and they have to appropriate their own faith. And so, thankfully, each of them during their high school years kind of made that transition.
Mm-hmm. Another question. Yeah, go. Yes, sir.
I'm not there yet. I shouldn't do it yet.
Yeah. Okay, Andre asked, did we have a specific age where we treated them differently than the one before as far as adult to child, or was it more gradual? And the answer is yes. No. Okay. In other words, we clearly mark 13 as a line of demarcation saying we're going to go in this rite of passage trip and we're clearly treating you different. Partly because we wanted to start scooting up the process because it's time for them to start assuming responsibility. So, you know, we're not going to check on our homework. It's time for them to check on their own. We're not going to wake them up in the morning. They have to learn how to use an alarm clock, you know. There's chores that have to be done. We're not going to check on them, except if they weren't done, there's consequences and all that stuff. But let me show you something else. See if you can track with me. Because I think there are two dynamics in parenting that there's a tension that we always have. Picture a rectangle here. Okay, this is my little, you got me? Rectangle. Okay, let's say this is our child's life, 18 years old. Birth, 18. Let's say 18 is when they're pretty much leaving on their own. Now, the two dynamics are we want to protect our child and we want to prepare our child to be an adult, right? So those are tensions that, right, as soon as they start, those are tensions we have. Now, when they're first born, oh, by the way, let me divide this into thirds. So we got, here's birth, let's say they're 6 years old, 12 years old, 18. Now, this over here is the age of protection. Because they can't do anything. I mean, they're just infants, and we choose what they're going to eat, when they're going to sleep, and what they're going to wear, and who they're going to see, and what music, all that stuff. You pick out the movies and everything. Now, watch this. Now, that goes out for like 6 years. And then, Andre, here's what we started to do. At six, we started to back down on, it went into a nosedive from 6 to 12. We started backing off of protection of them, back. And then we get down here to about 12 years old, and we're hardly protecting them at all. And then there should just be a few things that we had veto power on out through their teenage years. Meanwhile, this also started the age of preparation, right? Now, here's what happened on this one. As this one was getting lower, as preparing, we were getting this wider and wider and wider, and we're preparing them more and more and more. And so between 6 and 12, we actually gave them a lot of decisions they had to make. Now, when you give your kids the freedom to make their own decisions, here's something I can guarantee you. They will make some bad ones, right? No problem. Just let them feel all the consequences of it. You don't circumvent any consequences. Let them feel it all. That's how they learn. And so forth. And then through their teenage years, they let them make a lot of decisions. They made some dumb ones. They get in trouble. And if I have a chance, I'll tell you a story of one of them. Okay, then finally when they leave, they've been brought up to speed. It's like, you know, at the big fast races, I don't know, we have an Indianapolis one, formula cars. They have a pace car that brings them up to speed. So we're bringing them up to speed. Now here's the mistake of fear-based parents or performance-based. They start the age of protection and they maintain it the whole way. Is that you with me on that? All the way to 18. Then they leave for the university and they drink beer by the keg and buy condoms by the gross. You think, what happened? Well, you protect them all the way, and then you threw them to the wolves. And so we said, well, let's bring them up. Meanwhile, they're living inside the safe harbor of a loving, truth-led, grace-based home. And so they could work through it. And even in the midst of a hostile world, okay, grace-based parenting covers the four freedoms and the three inner needs of secure love, significant purpose, strong hope. These are the six character traits. And then this one here is the roof of the house. and aims them at true greatness. See, the world tells us to aim our kids at success. Well, it's aiming low. And it's measured in superficial ways. Wealth, beauty, power, fame. And we say, no, no, no. God says, aim them at true greatness. Aim them at something bigger than life and bigger than themselves, and it's not focused on themselves. And then if you want to see what this looks like in marriage, this book just came out, Grace-Filled Marriage. And by the way, it has the exact same house model in it, the same applied grace, only to a spouse. And then this one here is between a church, how to create a culture of grace in your church staff so that you can help embed that into parents better for them to take it home. Because listen, I've spoken to churches that have grace in the title of their name, no grace in the church, no grace on the staff. So, any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Freeway.
Oh, Little House on the... Yes, that's the first book I wrote, and it was about the hurried lifestyle. The difference between hurried and in a hurry, when I'm in a hurry, I'm controlling the speed. When I'm hurried, there's other forces out there. They're kind of pulling me ahead. And I think that's the world we live in. And see, Satan figured out, you know, he's trying to undermine us as Christians. He said, well, I'm going to get you to turn your back on the Bible. That won't work. We're committed. I'll get you to turn your back on church. That won't work. We're committed. And so he figured out, I don't have to make any of you Christians bad. I just have to make you too busy. And I can steal your joy. And so, realizing that, and that was one of the standard problems, I studied Jesus under stress because he had an enormous stressful life. And yet he seemed to maintain calm and purpose and focus in the middle of it all. And so I studied him, and there were six non-negotiables for rest that I found in his life. And that's what that book is about. It outlines these six things that he was always doing to maintain calm. I mean, think about this. If there's any time where I think Jesus had the right to be a bit self-focused was when he was hanging on the cross, correct? I mean, for crying out loud, he's suffering and dying. He sees his mother down there. Realizes, I'm the oldest son. I'm responsible for her. Dad's gone. I'm not going to be here. John, she's your mother now. You take care of her. Here's a guy next to him, a thief that was mocking him earlier in the day. And he realizes something. He says, today you and I are going to be in paradise. And then he said, Lord, forgive all these people. They haven't a clue what they just did. They've been so buffaloed in this one. Forgive them. You see how he maintained that in the middle of it all. And so that's what that book is about. Six non-negotiables. And it has a Bible study guide in it, too, if you want to study it in small group. Okay, time's up.